wrong this morning, what I've got here. So it is Isaiah 51, 1 through 8. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness and who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were cut and to the quarry from which you were hewn. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who gave you birth. When I called him, he was but one, and I blessed him and made him many. The Lord will surely comfort Zion and will look with compassion on all her ruins. He will make her deserts like Eden, her wastelands like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the sound of singing. Listen to me, my people. Hear me, my nation. The law will go out from me. My justice will become a light to the nations. My righteousness draws near speedily. My salvation is on the way, and my arm will bring justice to the nations. The islands will look to me and wait in hope for my arm. Lift up your eyes to the heavens. Look at the earth beneath. The heavens will vanish like smoke. The earth will wear out like a garment, and its inhabitants die like flies. But my salvation will last forever. My righteousness will never fail. Hear me, you who know what is right, you people who have my law in your hearts. Do not fear the reproach of men or be terrified by their insults. For the moth will eat them up like a garment. The worm will devour them like wool. But my righteousness will last forever. My salvation through all generations. Let us pray. O Lord, whose righteousness lasts forever, whose salvation endures through all generations, thank you for gathering us here today, people of different ages and generations, to hear your word. May it go forth from you to us now in ways that help us live faithfully and obediently here where we are now and long for the coming of your kingdom. Through Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Normal. It's often a relative term, isn't it? Different people define it in different kinds of ways. At present, we're living in the new normal, as it's sometimes called, or with the possibility that after the pandemic is over, that we'll return to what we may consider normal, whatever that looks like, or maybe even the possibility that COVID-19 could be with us for some time, and to whatever degree and to whatever extent, maybe for years, perhaps the presence of the virus will become part of what we eventually consider normal. So like I said, that term normal is slippery and hard for us to sometimes get a handle on. It brings different things to mind for each of us. Last Sunday, an article was published on the web with the intriguing title, "Here's When Fauci Thinks the Coronavirus Pandemic Will End and Life Will Go Back to Normal." Now, when the nation's leading health expert speaks, most people, though not all people, listen. Ironically, sometimes the rush to try to get back to normal and ignoring certain guidelines like masks or social distancing is part of what can make it hard for us to return sooner to normal, if it fuels other outbreaks of the virus. But Dr. Fauci's bottom line was, between reducing the transmission rate and rolling out the first vaccines, it will take more than a year for the United States to get back to normal. Now, though I know differing folks have different opinions, let's assume Dr. Fauci is correct. A year from now, when we're gathered here for worship, we may be doing so under more normal circumstances, but even then, what will that normal look like? Will it mean no more masks? and no more pews blocked off? Will it mean that we'll have our hymnals, our Bibles, and our bulletins back? Will it mean that we're passing the offering plate again and maybe even grabbing a plate to participate in a fellowship meal? Will it mean a return to hugs and handshakes? None of us can really say for sure, but even if the rules do change, will everyone want to, or will everyone be willing to go back to things exactly the way that they used to be? Those are questions too. Back in early April, there was a journalist who wrote a piece, and he said, "Everything is unsettled." So remember, this is back in April when things were still early on in this experience. "Whatever you thought was steady and predictable has now turned out to be alien and dangerous. You can no longer interact with your family or friends or other members of your community face to face, never mind hug or touch them. Your routine and habits have been upended, and you face new deprivations, a reversal for which you were unprepared." Then he goes on to say, that's a description of life for countless millions in the times of the coronavirus. Yes, but it also captures the daily experience from the beginning of history of vast numbers of exiles and migrants as they discover how to survive a journey into the unknown. In today's text from Isaiah, we hear the prophet delivering a word of comfort and hope to a people who are making this journey into the unknown. It wasn't a journey that they had chosen. Remember that this was forced mass migration from where they had been into Babylon. Israel's exile has left God's people disrupted and disoriented. They were taken out of things that were familiar to them, the patterns of life that they were used to, taken out of those things. And this whole experience has generated a great sense of loss, coupled with confusion, anger, remorse, those kinds of things. You can hear some of that in the scripture passage we had earlier from Psalm 137. "By the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. There on the poplars we hung our harps, for there our captors asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, 'Sing us one of the songs of Zion.' How can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land?" So in the midst of all this pain and disruption and disorientation, God's people try to rebuild their lives under new conditions, and they receive a word from the Lord. They're told to open their eyes and open their ears so that they can see and hear some of the essential pieces in their story as God's people and what God has done for them. "Remember," God says, "remember your original call to follow. Remember Abraham, who made that journey out of the known and into the unknown. Remember Abraham and Sarah, how they demonstrated confidence to follow God in the midst of such disruption and disorientation. Remember how Sarah's tired and aged body, her empty womb, became the place from which God sprung forth a people, one and now many. Remember these things," God's people are told. And all of this testifies to the solidness of God's promises, like a rock from which you've been carved. In fact, the prophet says, God is your rock. His power is to be trusted. His word can be counted on, especially in the midst of disruption and disorientation, these kinds of experiences. Remember that this exile isn't the end of your story. God is faithful. God is righteous. Deliverance will come. That's the word to the Lord's people through the prophet. Now, though our circumstances may vary in different kinds of ways from the experience of God's people here in our scripture in their forced migration to Babylon, I think in various ways we too are experiencing something of exile in our lives, individually and together. We've been displaced, haven't we? from territory that was familiar to us in lots of ways, where we knew our way around, where we knew what to expect or what was probably coming or what was probably going to happen, moved out of that and forced now to inhabit a different kind of landscape where our ways of living have been disrupted. They've been altered. It's like COVID-19 has taken us captive and brought us into bondage in certain ways and dictates so much of our daily lives. Life was going along pretty much according to normal for lots of us in various ways, right? Up until the middle of March, and everything changed. And then we've been learning how to exist and operate under a different set of terms that are dictated by a pathogen, living in this kind of state of exile. So thankfully this morning we're able to be back in this place of worship together. I think we've gotten a renewed sense of how important it is to have a physical space, a literal place in which to come together to meet with God, to meet with one another. And God certainly isn't confined to this place, but His presence here with us is an important part of our identity. It's an important part of our purpose and our mission. This is, I think, part of what made the early stages of the coronavirus shutdown particularly hard. We were cut off from our place of worship. We couldn't make the journey to the Lord's house each Sunday. Now, it's true, we could access the Word of God electronically by listening to the sermon on the church's website. We could share praises. We could share prayer requests by email. We could mail our checks to the church office for the offering. Those kinds of things still went on. But at the same time, we experienced a sense of dislocation, didn't we? We were together, but we were apart. We were connected, but we were disconnected. We felt spiritually uprooted. Like lots of other folks have pointed out, we're similar in experience to the people of God in our scripture today, longing for Zion, longing for home, longing for more of what seemed normal. How can we sing the song of the Lord in this foreign territory, this strange land? How do we do that? How can we know the joy of Christian fellowship when the video keeps buffering? How can I partake of the bread and the cup when I'm sitting in front of a computer screen? These kinds of questions. Or another good one. On Zoom, we sat and wept when we remembered how we used to turn and greet one another with a hug or a handshake. This exile. And then, in mid to late June, at least some deliverance came. The doors of the church reopened, and some of us were able to make this pilgrimage back to the house of the Lord. Not everyone in the congregation has been able to join us again for understandable and legitimate kinds of reasons. In some ways, we're still God's scattered people. So this experience of exile, to some degree, from COVID-19 is still with us in different kinds of ways, and it's still a long way from over. So what do we do? I think part of what we do is we do what we hear in our scripture passage today as God's people. We look to the Lord and we rely on His promises to get us to the future, to get us to a better place. But those promises, we need to remember, also sustain us right here now, don't they? In the present, because this is where we are and this is where we still live. Whatever the new normal looks like after the pandemic has subsided and passed, we're still called to inhabit this territory that we're in right now, this sort of exilic territory with all its disorientation and its disruption and the things that threw us off. We still want to be faithful. And faithful doesn't really mean pretending that, well, things aren't so bad, or just ignoring the kinds of things that are right in front of us every day in various kinds of ways. Faithfulness still means looking squarely and lamenting deeply at the kinds of devastation or disease or death that are still happening in people's lives, in our nation, in the world, looking at those kinds of things honestly and knowing that there's really no route to recovery that bypasses facing the sorrow honestly and the hardship of it. That means we have to continue to react to this whole situation with compassion and with practical acts of care, showing the love of God. I think it also means that while we do all of that, we have to be careful about where we place our hope. And maybe that's part of what we're learning during this experience of exile. Messages have come and will continue to come at us from many different kinds of directions and sources, claiming that they can get us back to normal. Political officials, economists, pharmaceutical CEOs, public health experts, technology gurus, religious leaders, and many others will appeal to us with their projects and their proposals, all of which may very well have lots of value and validity, and we have to listen and learn and take appropriate steps that can help us make progress forward. But at the same time, I think we have to also be wise when we're presented with promises of a quick fix or a pain-free return to normal. That can be especially true when it comes to pitches that are made to us about our spending or our consumption or those kinds of habits, the ways that companies market themselves to us. Back in April, there was one filmmaker who said, "What is about to be unleashed on American society will be the greatest campaign ever created to get you to feel normal again. It will come from brands. It will come from government. It will come even from each other. It will come from the left and from the right. We'll do anything, spend anything, believe anything, just so we can take away how horribly uncomfortable all of this feels." So while we listen and learn and grow and take steps, there's also a kind of wisdom that's called for that guards us against easy solutions or quick fixes to get back to normal. About 100 years ago, there was, in 1918, an influenza pandemic, sometimes referred to as the Spanish flu, that killed 50 million people in the world, 675,000 of them in the United States. And that pandemic actually coincided with the end, the final year of World War I. So understandably, it left a lot of people longing for some sort of return to stability, to steadiness, to peace. And when Warren G. Harding was campaigning for president in 1920, he campaigned really on an appeal to be able to take a nation that was weary of war and disease and be able to steady it, get things level set again. In 1920, May of that year, he made a speech in which he said, "America somehow needs to be able to return to a sense of," there's that word, "normalcy." Normalcy. Normal again. I like the way one person has put it. What Warren Harding saw 100 years ago has much in common with what many of us seek today and tomorrow when the pandemic recedes. We want our lives back. 100 years ago, a similar kind of experience and a lot of the same dynamics, economically, politically, and religiously, and so many other ways. We want our lives back. We want normal. We want our lives back. We want to go back to normal. We want out of this exile and all the experiences that go with it. We want our small businesses and our jobs back. We want our kids to be able to be back in their schools, at their desks, those kinds of things. We want, well, let's see. We want a trip. Want to take a trip that's longer than just going from the house to the mailbox and then back to the house each day. Maybe a trip that's more than that. We want to be able to worship without having to sit in every other pew. These kinds of things. These are part of what we want in this return to normal. But for now, this disruptive, disorienting kind of state that we're in is the new normal. This is where we are right now, and part of what we have to face and journey through by faith. And as God's people, we do what we hear in our scripture passage today. We look to the Lord who has redeemed us in Christ, and whose promise of the kingdom is what sustains us, and a promise that works its way into the shape of our lives while we're living here in the present, in this new kind of normal, looking forward to something different in the future. So it shapes how we look at this time of exile that we're living in. We can look at this time of exile as an opportunity and a time to learn greater humility. We can look at this as a time to live, I think, in greater unity with others. We can look at it as a time to examine our priorities. We can look at it as a time to get rid of illusions and get rid of false hopes that we may have had in things that can't sustain us or deliver us. We can look at it as a time to really develop our souls even better. We can look at it as a time to pray more deeply. We can look at it as a time to recognize all kinds of things, to make progress in compassion, to learn again the values of relationships in our life together, in our families, in our homes, in our life together as God's people. We can use this time and experience of exile as an opportunity to relearn what truly lasts. And at the very end of today's scripture passage, we're told, as the Lord says, my righteousness will last forever. My salvation through all generations. Let's pray. O Lord, whose promises are solid, thank you for your righteousness and your salvation that you have come to us with through Jesus Christ. Help us to lay hold of it more firmly and grow more deeply into it during this new normal in which we're living. During the experience of exile, help us, O Lord, to look to you and to use this time to grow in faithfulness, in authentic hope in you, and in all the other ways that you want to teach us and grow us and mature us in our faith. We thank you again, O Lord, for all that you've given us to sustain us and guide us and provide for us during this time. We look back to what you've done for us through Jesus Christ. We look right around us now to see what you are doing in us and among us through Jesus Christ. We look forward to what you promised you will do for us through Jesus Christ as we journey through this exile back to a time of more normal. Give us patience and perseverance as we seek you. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Let's sing our hymn.